Heavenly Father, as we come to read your word, may it be a light unto our pathway. Come, Holy Spirit, and enlighten our minds. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we pick it up this morning in verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Well, I remind you that Paul is writing to the Colossians. He's in prison in Rome. He is possibly expecting to die. He was not. He would have been released and recaptured. We're talking about 61 AD. And this church in Colossae that he's never seen, he doesn't know these Christians in Colossae. Epaphras, in all likelihood, had gone to Ephesus on perhaps more than one occasion during Paul's lengthy ministry in Ephesus and had gone back to Colossae, he and possibly others. And a church, a young church, had been established, a church now that is troubled, a church that is turning away from focusing upon the Lord Jesus, and we'll see in the coming weeks a marvelous statement that Paul will go on now to make about Jesus, who he is, his identity, his person, his work, that he holds the universe in the palms of his hands. And this is one of several problems that Paul sees in the church at Colossae, that they've turned away from focusing upon the Lord Jesus. It's easy to do. You get sidetracked, you get fixated about something or another, something that is of importance perhaps, but then you make it everything. Some hobby horse. And you see it in churches, in our own and others. It happens all the time. And this is a reminder to us as he reminds us now of what Jesus has done for us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, I want us first of all to see the darkness from which we are delivered, the darkness from which we are delivered. He talks about the human condition. He doesn't know them, but he knows enough about humanity in general. And the Colossians were part of it. And they've been delivered from the domain of darkness, the realm of darkness. Paul didn't know them. He didn't know their past lives. He wasn't aware of some of the details of their existence before they came to Christ. But he knew this because it is a truth, a universal truth, that the natural man, the man or woman without Christ, is in darkness. We think of the twin letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. At one time you were darkness. He writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. A transformation has taken place. What is the human condition? You've been watching the news again. It's got you all rattled. It's gotten you all angry. Justifiably, maybe. What's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with America today? It is sin. It is the human condition. It is the darkness. It began, we are the product of the Enlightenment. Strange that they would call it the Enlightenment. They should have called it the darkening. The great philosopher Immanuel Kant, who said that it is impossible for God to perforate into the world of time and space, and it is impossible for human beings to perforate into the world where God is. God may exist, but he has absolutely nothing to do with the world as we know it and see it. It was throwing off all of the restraints of Christianity and of God. And 200 years later, this is where we are. We're in the darkness, defining everything in terms of secular thinking. The reality is otherwise. The man or woman without Christ is in darkness, in the realm, in the domain of darkness. He thinks of it like a territory. You are either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the difference between light and darkness. They had once been children of the night. Do you remember what Jesus said? I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some of you can think back. Some of you have conversions that are memorable, like I have. Some of you cannot remember a day when you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus, and that's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. But some of you have an Apostle Paul-like conversion, and you can remember that once you were in darkness. You were in the realm of darkness. You walked in the night. Do you remember the Apostle John introducing his gospel when he wants to talk about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Light shines in the darkness, he says. But the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't understand it. It couldn't see because they were in the dark. They couldn't see what was around them. What is wrong with the world today? It is walking in the darkness, Paul says. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the problem. This is what these Christian folk in Colossae, whoever they were, young or middle-aged or old, male or female, Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian, he knows this about them, that once they walked in the domain of darkness, they didn't know God. They refused to know him. They refused to bow down and acknowledge him. They were blind. But now they're in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now they're in the domain where the light shines. They're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, where Jesus is king. Once they walked in a realm where the devil was king, they did his bidding. They bowed to him. They worshipped him. But now they're in the realm of the king. They're in the land of the king. They know who they are. They know their identity. They know to whom they belong. They know where they're going. What does Wesley say in his hymn, and can it be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That was Wesley's experience of coming to know Christ. It was like as though he was in a dark cell, in a dark dungeon, and God diffused a quickening ray, and he awoke. The dungeon flamed with light. Can you say that this morning? Are you walking in the light, or are you walking in the darkness? Look at the verb that he uses. He has delivered us. He has delivered us. The idea, the Greek word, suggests a rescue. Our heart goes out to this lady in Memphis this morning. A member of Second Presbyterian Church, the church where Dr. DeWitt was a minister for a season. She's known to some of our members. She was abducted and taken. And we pray this morning that she is safe and alive and that she will be rescued. He has delivered us. He has rescued us. It is something that God did. Look at the language here. He has delivered us. This isn't a joint venture. This isn't a cooperation, an agreement, a pact between God and us. He did it. His sovereign hand, his sovereign grace reached down and rescued and delivered. It wasn't their doing. They were in the dark. They couldn't see. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. God shone the light of the gospel into their hearts, and he quickened them, made them alive, renewed their wills, gave them new affections. The light shone. Once they were serving the prince of darkness, but now they're in the light. They're in the kingdom where Jesus is king. We are either in the darkness or in the light. There is no in between. It's an either or. You are either a Christian or you are not. You can't be half a Christian. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So you need to ask yourself this morning, which is it? Am I a Christian or am I not? Am I in the light or am I in the darkness? Am I serving the Prince of Darkness or am I serving King Jesus? Examine yourselves. There is a universe of difference between these two kingdoms, these two realms, these two domains. It was at the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's the same metaphor that Jesus is using. Light and darkness. Their minds were dark, and God enlightened them. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? And to be assured of. We are in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're in the realm where light shines. We're in the realm where glory abounds. And we know it. And we have an assurance of it. But then secondly, the cost with which they were delivered, the cost with which they were delivered. If the problem of the human condition is darkness, it is also sin, or in this case, sins, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They are responsible for the darkness. That's the point. It's not that those who are in darkness can say, well, I cannot help it. You are responsible for being in the darkness. You are responsible for your rebellion. And this word for sin, and there are many words for sin, both in Hebrew and in Greek, but the word that's used here suggests rebellion. Rebellion against God and rebellion against his authority. They're acting contrary to God's law. That's the basic idea of the word sin here. They're lawbreakers. That's what we once were. But we have redemption in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Calvin, in his Institutes, in Book 1 and Chapter 11, and I think Section 4, says that man's mind is a perpetual factory of idols. He was living before the Industrial Revolution, for sure. But you and I hear that, and we think of a factory producing widgets that drop off a conveyor belt every second or so. And that's the human condition. That's the human mind. The problem with the world today is that it has no concept of sin. It has no concept of right and wrong. It has no concept of morality. It is whatever I think, whatever I wish to do. If we are called before God's judgment throne, and all of us one day will be called before God's judgment throne. And if you come before God, this holy, righteous God, the He of verse 13, if you come before him with baggage, unconfessed, unrepented sin, what then? What's going to happen? Well, Jesus would reply this way, as he does in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. He will say, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, you say, I don't believe in that Jesus. Well, my dear friend, he's the only Jesus there is. You can pick bits and pieces of the Bible. Some of it is true, and perhaps some of it is something that you've made up. And you dismiss other aspects of Jesus. But the only Jesus that we have, the only Jesus that we know, is the Jesus of the Bible. You can change him or alter him or conform or make him conform him to your way of thinking. But what have you got? What you've got is an idol. How can my sins be forgiven? That's an ultimate question, isn't it? One of the most basic questions. How can my sins be forgiven? To which you must have a clear answer. And the only correct answer is the cross of Christ. And the word that Paul uses here, and it's a grand word, it's a big word, is redemption, the language of redemption. Now, there are many ways of thinking about the cross. It is a sacrifice. We can think of it in terms of substitution. We can think of it in terms of the language of atonement. many ways of thinking about what Jesus accomplished, what Jesus actually did on the cross. But the word that's used here is the language of redemption. It is an Old Testament word before it is a New Testament word. Its roots lie in the Old Testament. And its roots lie in the paradigm of Passover. Because the basic meaning of redemption is the payment of a price to set a captive free. That's the idea. Men and women who found themselves in slavery, voluntarily, to pay off a debt, perhaps. But that debt had to be paid, and paid in full, to set them free. That's the language. That's the idea here. That we were captive. Captive to the prince of darkness. And a payment needed to be made. To whom is that payment made? Some have said, to the devil. A ransom to the devil. It's the idea in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The payment had to be made to the Great White Witch. But that, I think, is a mistake. The payment isn't made to the devil. The payment is made to God. To God's justice. To God's holiness. If sin is to be forgiven, God cannot merely will it to be forgiven. A payment has to be made to satisfy the demands of divine justice. Justice that needs to be seen. When Jesus was shedding his blood on behalf of sinners like you and me on the cross, it was an act of redemption. It was the payment of a price. And the price of forgiveness is the blood of Christ. Typified in the Passover, when the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts, and the avenging angel coming for judgment passed over. That's the language, that's the idea. In whom we have redemption. The payment has been made, paid in full. You have a debt. You and I, we have a debt by nature. And Jesus has paid it all. I remembered this week as I was thinking about this, Rosemary and I were heading to New York in days when we wanted to go to New York. And I was going to the opera, to the Met Opera. And I think we saw three nights in succession. It was a wonderful time. And Rosemary and I, and I'm telling you more than you ought to know, we are fixated with the Food Channel. It's the only channel, apart from Rosemary's Braves, that we watch. And we wanted to go to Bobby Flay's restaurant in New York, which is now, I think, closed. Very fancy meal, and three courses. I was calculating the cost as I was eating. I'm a Celt, and I was thinking, this is gonna hurt. This is not a cheap meal. And then at the end of the meal, the waiter came and he said, it's been paid for. I said, what? He said, it's been paid for. On the way up, in the plane, we met a lawyer and his wife. They were members of First Pres in Jackson. Young couple. They were heading to New York. They weren't going to the opera. We chatted, and I told him what we were going to do. I said, you know, we're going to go to the opera, and we're going to go to Bobby Flay's restaurant. When they landed, he called the restaurant. Gave them his credit card number and paid it all. He was a lawyer. Paid in full. Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Have you been redeemed? Has the payment been made in full for you? If you don't know that, if you have no assurance that you're in the kingdom of light and that the debt that you owe has been paid, run to Jesus today, right now. Run to him. Call upon him. Ask him to wash away your sins, and he will do it. He will never send you away. He will bring you into the kingdom of light, and you may see and behold, perhaps for the very first time in your life, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is to know that. To be able to say, in all the mess, in all the darkness around us, I'm in the light. I have Jesus. I have redemption. I have forgiveness that will last forever and ever and ever. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it to us today. We pray for this young woman in Memphis, a believer, abducted. Father, our hearts break. And we pray, even though the culprit has been arrested, I gather that she has not yet been found. And we are nervous. And we pray, Father, that you would draw near to those who love her and grant them the peace that passes understanding just now. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.